discussion at the Pickleball Pad, which we actually began talking about a few weeks ago. We know that Chazal enacted that 4 weeks before Pesach we have special Shabbosos, right? These are called the Shabbosos of the four Parshios, right? You have Shgalim, Zohar, Parah, and Chodesh. Two of them are always before Purim, right? We have Parsha Shgalim, and we have Parsha Zohar. So I want to go over today the shaychus between those two Parshios as a hachana for Purim, and how it connects to the idea of Kabbalah HaTorah. Let me first take Shgalim, then I'll mention Parsha Zohar. By the way, Parsha Zohar, interestingly enough, is the only Kriyas HaTorah, as you probably know, of the whole year, that is, according to many opinions, a Chiyuv D'oraisa. And because of this, many women make a special point, even if they are not always so machmir l'kriyas HaTorah during the year, they hear Parsha Zohar, etc. But interestingly enough, not all the Rishonim say women are Chayav in Parsha Zohar. The Sefer HaChinuch actually writes that since women are exempt from war, they're exempt from Milchama, so the Sefer HaChinuch paskins that anyone that does not have the obligation to be Moche, to physically destroy Amalek, does not even have the obligation to be Zoche. Our minhag is that we're Machmer, but the Sefer HaChinuch actually patters, and people tell me that women in Europe were not always kind of an American thing almost. We're not always so particular to have to hear Parsha Zohar. Of course, keep in mind as well that there are shitos that say you could be Mekayim the mitzvah of Parsha Zohar. It doesn't have to be with a Sefer Torah. You could be Mekayim it by reading those psukim in the Chumash, or even by the thing that people say every day. Some people say Sheish Zechiras, six things you remember. Just say that idea of remembering. Now, the one thing that's clear is the mitzvah does require that you say something. It's not just mental. That's a double pleasure. But some say it does not have to be b'sefer Torah, at least on a d'oraisa level. I'm sorry, did you want to say something? You had your... Oh, okay. Now, I'll tell you an interesting chiddush of the Chassam Sefer, though, which is Nogea this year, actually. Why do we do it? The Torah says you have to remember Amalek every day, so why do we only do it once a year? So Chazal say, because a memory remains powerful for up to 1 year. Meaning to say, if you remind yourself on a given day, you will have a powerful memory for 1 year. The Gemara says it by death, that when Chas V'Shalom somebody loses something, Ein ha-meis mishtakeach min ha-leiv ad yud beis chodesh. The memory of the meis is very powerful in my heart for up to 12 months. So therefore, by the time 12 months goes by, your memory is weaker, so you have to remember Amalek again. So here the Chassam Sefer has a very interesting chiddush. Most years, between one Parsha Zohar and another Parsha Zohar, will be 12 months. However, that's not true where the year after is going to be a leap year, an Ibra year. Next year will be Adar Sheni. Now when do we read Parsha Zohar? Adar Sheni. So it turns out, from this Parsha Zohar to next Parsha Zohar, from Tavshin Samech Beis to Tavshin Samech Gimel, is not going to be 12 months, it's going to be 13 months. But that's not good, because then I'm allowing the memory of Amalek to fade from my mind. So the Chassam Sefer says the following. On a year which precedes a leap year, you should have Kavana when they read and show Parshas Kiseitze, in other words, before Rosh Hashanah, actually. Because those are the same psukim, right? Zohar, Eis, Asher, Asa, Lecha, Malek. You should have Kavana to be Yotze, Parshas, Zohar, then, in order that you shouldn't have, in other words, now and then. In other words, now, and have Kavana to be Yotze again, and that way you never have 12 months that passes by without reminding yourself of the idea of Amalek. So this would actually be something to tell the Baal Kore. I don't know if any show has a minute like this, that the Baal Kore will be told on Parshas Kiseitze that people should have Kavana to be Makayim, the mitzvah of Sechiras Amalek, then to be sure that you don't have 12 months that go by without that type of Sechira. Yeah.
No, I'm just wondering, maybe, how do we know that it says
exactly
12 months?
Yes, it doesn't say year. It says, Ein ha-meis mishtichav al yud-beis chodesh. That's the lesson. So the Chassam Sefer says that the year before a leap year, you have to give yourself an extra Parsha Zohar in order that you shouldn't forget. Okay, so that's that'll be Nogei Lamaisa before Rosh Hashanah of Tavshin Samach Gimel. But the thing is this, we know if we think about Purim, of course every Yom Tov has so many different ideas, but I think there are two basic ideas that we think about in Purim. One, of course, is the concept of Hashem saving us from a gezeira, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu protected us. And it's very interesting, let me just raise an issue about that, because we know that the day before Purim, we have Tanis Esther. And if you ask most people, why do we have Tanis Esther? So most people think, well, that's because of the fast day, the 3 days of fasting that Bnei Yisrael had before Esther went into Achashverosh. So why isn't Tanis Esther 3 days? Well, the answer is the Chachamim didn't want to make it. That's too hard. So we only do it one day. But if you remember the chronology in Megillah, the fast that the Jewish people had was not in Adar. It was in Nisan, right? Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet, and even the first day of Pesach. That year they fasted the first day of Pesach. And the third day when Esther went to Achashverosh was actually the first day of Pesach. So why do we have Tanis Esther before Purim? So one answer that's given is that Ein Achinami, the fast of Esther is a commemoration of the 3 days of fasting that Bnei Yisrael had before Nisan, or before Esther went to Achashverosh. But the Chachamim did not want to be gozer fasting during the month of Nisan, because the month of Nisan is Simcha. You're not supposed to have fasting during the month of Nisan, so they simply connected it to Adar. But there's another reason that's given in the Torah, that Tanis Esther is not at all a commemoration of that fast. Tanis Esther is a commemoration of a different fast that is not even recorded in the Megillah. And that is, on the 13th of Adar is when the Jews fought against their enemies, right? They rested on the 14th of Adar. But the 13th of Adar was actually the day of the Gezeira, right? That was the day that Haman was allowed to kill all of the Jewish people. And it is brought down that before the Jews went to war, they would fast and ask Hashem, they would do tshuva, and ask Hashem to give them siyata d'shvaya. And that's a very amazing thing, because you think, you know, when you go to war, you're supposed to eat a good breakfast, because, you know, it's physically very demanding. And, you know, you would never say fast before you go to war. And yet, because the Yidden were on a very high madrega at this point, and they realized that their victory would only come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the most important thing for them was to do tshuva and to turn to Hashem in tefillah, even if they'd be physically weak, and then they would know that Hashem would give them nitzachon. This is called, and the Torah writes, this is what Tanis Esther is. It is a zecher to the Tanis that Klal Yisrael had when they went to war on the Yud Gimel, on the 13th of Adar. It is not. Right, so a lot of people don't know this. According to this, it is not a commemoration of the 3 days of Esther's fast in Nisan. It is an unrecorded fast, which the Yidden had on the 13th. Now, based on this, people ask it. Yeah.
The war was on
the
13th. So that might be fast. Please, we're saying
they fasted on the day of war. The day of war itself, they fasted, right? Remember, in the rest, except in Shushan, they fought on the 13th, and they rested and celebrated on the 14th. In Shushan, they fought on the 13th and the 14th. And they didn't rest until the 15th. Okay, so there actually was a tainus on the day of war. Yerushalmi says that's the meaning when it says nikalu, they gathered together v'yamod al nafshan to protect themselves. Nikalu means they got together with tainus. That's what Yerushalmi says. Now, with this question, understanding, we can answer a question that people ask, and the halacha is like this: if Tisha B'Av falls out on Shabbos, right, we don't fast on Friday or Thursday. We push it off later. We fast Motzei Shabbos. We fast Sunday. Why don't we make it earlier? So the Gemara says, Akdume Poranusa Lo Makdamina, that whenever you're fasting, tragedies and the like, you never want to make a tragedy earlier. You always push it off. In other words, you don't want to make it earlier than you have to. So now, of course, Yom Kippur is an exception. Yom Kippur, you actually fast on Shabbos. But every other tainus, if you don't fast on Shabbos, you push it off to after Shabbos. Tanis Esther is the one exception, and that is if Purim is Sunday, which it sometimes is, Purim is sometimes Motzei Shabbos, what we do is we're makdim Tanis Esther, you'll recall, to Thursday. In other words, we actually make Tanis Esther earlier. B'chayra, why is Tanis Esther different than Tisha B'Av, which I make later? Now, One answer you might say, well, in a way it's not going to work otherwise. When will I make Tainus Esther later? I can't make it on Sunday because that's Purim. I can't make it on Monday because it doesn't make sense to have Tainus Esther after Purim. So what should I say? Make Purim on Monday so you have Tainus Esther on Sunday? I mean, you wouldn't throw off Purim. Purim is the Iker Yom Kippur. But the question is still, how come that for every other fast day except Yom Kippur, which you fast on Shabbos, I make it later, and Tainus Esther I make it earlier? And if you think about it, the answer is actually very, very simple. Every other fast day, except for Yom Kippur, which is Tshuva, but every other fast day, Sarva Teves, Shiva, Sarva Tamas, Tisha B'Av, commemorates a Churban, commemorates a tragedy. Tisha B'Av, right, the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, Shiva, Sarva Tamas, the Hufka HaYir, Yerushalayim was broken into, Sarva Teves, the beginning of a siege. These are tragic, sad days. These are days of sadness, days of heartbreak, days of Puranos. So on that, as I'll say, days of Paranias, you don't bring on earlier than you have to. You try to push them off as long as you can. But Tainus Esther is exactly the opposite. Tainus Esther was a fast that brought us Geula. It brought us Hatzalah. It shows that Hashem listens to our tefillas, that our tshuva was accepted. It's not a fast of Paranias. It is a fast that reminds us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Shomea Tefillah. So there's nothing wrong with doing that earlier. When do I say you don't bring a fast earlier? When it's a fast that commemorates tragedy. But a fast that commemorates simcha? For sure you bring that earlier. So it's very interesting. So what is the emotion of Tainus Esther? Even though we fast, it's not an emotion of sadness. Because it's not commemorating Churban. Now, of course, the emotion is tshuva. Because what we think about is Kishem that HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered and listened to the tshuva of the Jews who fasted then. So we pray that Hashem should listen to our tshuva. But you see, you're not commemorating a sad event. That Tainus was a time of simcha. Well, at the time it wasn't, but it became a time of simcha. And that's why we don't have the chisaron of making a bad thing earlier than you normally should, because it's not like Tisha B'Av or Esther HaMikdash. Now, of course, Yom Kippur is totally different. Yom Kippur is not a fast of tragedy at all. That's a fast of totally of tshuva. And because Yom Kippur is the only fast that the Torah mandates, all the other fasts are not from the Torah. So Yom Kippur is even docha Shabbos, right? That's the one fast that, of course, we fast even on Shabbos. By the way, there's one other fast that you're allowed to fast on Shabbos. You've probably heard this over the years. Well, that's theoretical. You are correct. Shabbos is on Friday, and theoretically, if Asar HaTevis would fall out on Shabbos. But it never does. David Rum says you would fast on Shabbos, but it never does. But there's one fast that you actually are allowed to fast on Shabbos. It's a private fast. This is a Tanis Chalom. If you had a dream that, God forbid, something tragic happened, so many people have a minhag. Actually, it's not a din that you're chayav, but many people have the hanhaga. And this is a hanhaga in the Shulchan Aruch, that in order that Hashem should change the dream into a bracha, people fast, and the halacha is that such a tainus chalayim can even occur on Shabbos, but you then have to have another fast for the sin of fasting on Shabbos. So in other words, it's a funny thing, you're allowed to fast on Shabbos, but then you have to have another fast as a kapara for fasting on Shabbos. Now, b'zman hazeh, whether, I don't know if any of it's nogeh to anybody here, b'zman hazeh, we often discourage tainus chalom for people. Because the reason is that because we're a weaker generation, so for many people, if they're fasting, they cannot concentrate on davening. And in other words, the things you're supposed to do, we do with less kavana. So it is said, better not to fast and have more kavana in what you're doing than to fast and have less kavana in what you're doing. That's, some say that instead of a tainus from food, you should have a tainus from speech, not to say anything other than Torah and tefillah. And it's brought down in Sfarim that the kapara of a tainus dibor is much, much more powerful than a tainus from achiyah.
Well, Yom Kippur, we're supposed to daven a whole day.
Well, that's a chiyah. I mean, there are times that Hashem says, you know, you have to. But what I'm saying is that the poskim today discourage extra fasting over and above, because the extra fasting is higher. And besides, Yom Kippur is different. Yom Kippur, for many people, is much easier, because if you are in shul all day, it's not so difficult. But if you're in a regular day where you have to go to work or go to school or whatever, the fasting is much more difficult. I mean, Yom Kippur, many people, it doesn't bother them so much. But you're in a different environment, you know, a different environment than you would be for a private time of Shalom. Or, of course, give tzedakah. And there is, even in the Art School Siddur, so it's something called Hatavas Shalom, where you stand in front of a Beis Din, and they kind of, as a Beis Din, paskin that the dream should be turned into a good dream. But be it as it may, I just wanted to point out that ha'ora about Tainus Esther that makes it very, very different than other Tainesim. Now, let's go to Purim proper. And we're talking about Shkolim and Zachor are the Hachana for Purim. Parsha Shkolim and Parsha Zachor prepare us for Purim. How do they prepare us for Purim? Let's take Parsha Shkolim. The Gemara is now, what is Parsha Shkolim about? Every year, people have to give a Machzis HaShekel towards the, not towards the building of the Beis HaMikdash, but towards the Korbanos. The animals that were brought as Korbanos were purchased from the Machzis HaShekel. And the halacha is, even if there's extra money from an old year, let's say at the end of the year begins in Nisan in the Beis HaMikdash, it's like a fiscal year. Let's say there's money left over. We had more money than we needed for Korbanos. The halacha is, you're not supposed to use old money. You have to use new shkolim. And in fact, the Mishnah has all sorts of complicated rules. What do you do with the old money? Right? It's similar, lahavdil, to government agencies that get a certain amount of money every year, and they want to be sure they'll get more money next year, so they have to spend it. If they have any money left over from last year, they're in trouble, because then they'll get less money. So you'll see that a government agency, towards the end of the fiscal year, spends everything, and whatever it is. So the halacha is, every year you have to give a machzis HaShekel, and since the new year of new money begins from Rosh Chodesh Nisan, they would start collecting the shkolim from Rosh Chodesh Adar, so that, I mean, many people paid throughout the year. Not everybody gave it in on time, but they would have enough money so they could start buying korbanos Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Right? That's, and therefore, the Parsha Shkolim that we read, which is either Shabbos Rosh Chodesh Adar or the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Adar, is a commemoration of the call for the Machzis HaShekel that we would give Bizman HaMikdash. Now, as you know, today we also have on Purim night, or Tainus Esther, we have a minhag where people give money for Machzis HaShekel. It really goes for tzedakah, but that's a zecher. That's a commemoration of the Machzis HaShekel that was given in the time of the Mikdash. Now, here's the thing. Why is Adar the time of giving the Machzis HaShekel? So the Gemara says the following. Galui biyadua. It was known by Hashem that Haman would try to gain power over the Jews by giving shkolim to Achashverosh. Remember the pasuk says, Haman gave shkolim to Achashverosh. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I will give you the opportunity to give shkolim first, so your shkolim can beat his shkolim. Haman gives shkolim to Achashverosh, so I will give you your shkolim, so your shkolim can beat his shkolim. The question is, what does that mean? I mean, Haman didn't give shkolim to Hashem, Haman gave shkolim to Achashverosh, right? So, I mean, what is the connection between our shkolim and his shkolim? And how do our shkolim counteract his shkolim? So the Svarim explain, the Sfasemes, the Shem Shmuel, basically this is a Mahalach in many Svarim, they say the following. It's Yadua, everyone knows this, that Megillas Esther is very unique, that it is the only Sefer of Tanakh that does not say HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. Hashem's name is not mentioned, and that's because the whole miracle of Purim is hidden, it's Nistar, and Hashem is not the Golah. Now, I said it's the only Sefer. Does anyone know? There might be one other Sefer, which paradoxically you would expect Hashem's name to be mentioned, and it could be that it's not mentioned. It depends how you translate a word. Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim, which is the great love song between Hashem and the Jewish people, the great, most intense expression of affection. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name is also not mentioned. Now, in Shir HaShirim, however, there's one place where it might be. At the end of Shir HaShirim, it talks about how the love of a person is Shalhevesia, is like a Shalheves, like a torch. Now, the question is, Shalhevesia, is it two words, shalhevet ka, or is it just the word for a torch? So there you have a machlokas. But in Megillas Esther, it's a double pashut, that the Shem Hashem is not mentioned beferish. And yet there is a Messiah, whenever it says the word HaMelech in Megillas Esther, in its pashut pshat, it refers to Achashverosh, but in its deeper meaning, Melech is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now the same thing, by the way, Derech Agav, now the same thing is true, Derech Agav, in Shir HaShirim, where when it says Shlomo, Shlomo, it means on one level, you know, HaMelech Shlomo, on the other level it's Melech Shehashalom Shalom, which means when you read Megillas Esther, you have to read it with two meanings involved. There is the simple meaning of the king speaking, and there is the deeper meaning of the Ribono Shel Olam. Now let's, in other words, there's a double meaning. There's a higher meaning and a lower meaning. A pshat, of course, I mean, there are more than two meanings. There are, you know, millions of meanings, but even on a simple level, there's the basic pshat, and then there's the idea that's referring to Hashem. So let's look at this pasuk. When Haman goes to Achashverosh and tries to make an argument that the Jews are deserving of destruction, right? Of course, he doesn't say they're the Jews, but he says there is a people that's deserving of destruction. What does it say? Vayomer Haman lamelech. Haman says to the melech, Yeshno am echad. There is one nation, mefozar umefolad bein ha'amin, that is scattered and separated among the nations. In other words, they're not together in one unit. They're weak because a few Jews here, a few Jews here. They're not together as a powerful group. The dastehem shonos mikolam. Their laws are different, meaning they don't mix. They don't do the things everyone else does. And then it says, v'lamelech ein shovel lahanichav. And it's not worth the king's while to even keep these people. So, it says, v'yomer haman lamelech. There's the lower meaning and there's the higher meaning. The lower meaning is the human Haman is speaking to the human king, Achashverosh, and he's making an argument that the Jews, he doesn't say they're the Jews, but the people of this nation doesn't contribute anything, right? They're parasites. In fact, this is standard anti-Semitism. The Gemara says that Haman was making the argument, maybe some of your, if you have college teachers, feel this way, that every time you ask a Jew to do something, they say, it's Shabbos today, it's Pesach today. And the Gemara says that Haman is telling Achashverosh, they always have some yantif coming up in which they can't do anything. Right? That's the simple meaning. And the Gemara makes a point that Haman even knew halacha, because Haman told Achashverosh, they have so little respect for you. If a fly falls into their cup of wine, they just spin out the fly and drink the wine. Well, some of us wouldn't do that. If you, the king, touch their wine, they gotta throw it out. You're worse than a fly. And Haman was using these halachas. That's the simple meaning. But there's a deeper meaning. Vayomer Haman lamelech isn't only the flesh and blood Haman to the flesh and blood king, but it means the koach of Haman, the spiritual force of Haman, the koach of Amalek, the kitred, the midas adin, is saying something to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The spiritual force behind Haman is giving a kitrug, an accusation, a prosecution against Klal Yisrael. On this level, Yeshnei am echad mefozer mefoer doesn't just mean they're physically scattered so they're weak, but it's a remez that the Jewish people did not deserve redemption because they are divided and separated among themselves. In other words, sinas chinam, pirud, separation, rejection, hatred, indifference. In other words, it's not the physical fact that Jews were living in different places. That's maybe what Haman is telling Achashverosh. But what the koyach of Amalek is makatreg on Klal Yisrael is the avera of sinas chinam. And this is true, because when we talk about eradicating Amalek, we're not just talking about the Amalek that's outside. We're talking about the Amalek that's inside of us. Amalek outside does not have an achiza. It does not have a power over us unless we have something within us that allows Amalek to grab onto. And one of those kochos that gives Amalek an achiza is Sinas Chinam. And where do we see this? I mean, where do you see that Sinas Chinam is a government for Amalek? So here we see a lot of things. Amalek was a grandson of, well, it was a son of Eliphaz, a grandson of Esav. And it is said that although Esav is our brother, but because of the hatred that we have for our brothers, in other words, call us other Jews, because of the hatred we have, that's why there's the hatred of our brother Esav for us. In other words, it's a mita keneged mita. The Gemara tells us as well, another raya, that Amalek can only be defeated by the children of Rachel. Amalek cannot be defeated by the children of Leah. Where do you see this pattern? In the Midbar, which is our first war against Amalek, Moshe Rabbeinu made Yehoshua ben Nun in charge of that war, Hoshea ben Nun. What Shevet is Yehoshua ben Nun from? Ephraim. It's from Ephraim, right? Ephraim, of course, is from Yosef. Yosef is from Rachel. Who was the first Melech over Klal Yisrael? Shaul HaMelech. Now, Malchus belongs to Yehuda. Why did Hashem allow there to be Malchus from Binyamin? Because Binyamin is from Zerah Rachel, and Shaul's job was to eradicate Amalek to pave the way for Malchus Beis David in Shlemus. Now, Shaul didn't do it. Okay, so that's why David, that's why we don't find that, why didn't David finish up the job? There's still Amalekim in David's time. In the book of Shmuel, it mentions Amalekim. Right? In fact, the guy that said he killed Shaul in Mochana said, Ger Amaleki Anochi. Okay? The answer is that David was not given the Korach to vanquish Amalek. Amalek can be defeated only by Zerah Rachel, not Zerah Leah. And that is why the heroes of the Purim story are Mordechai and Esther, who are descended, right, from Shaul. And who is Haman descended from? He's called Haman HaAgagi. Haman is descended from Agag, who was the Amalekite king that Shaul didn't kill. In other words, what Shaul failed to do to Agag, his descendants, Mordechai and Esther, did to Haman. Zerah Rachel. Now, again, I can't explain why sometimes it's Zerah Rachel from Yosef, and sometimes it's Zerah Rachel from Binyamin, but it's always Zerah Rachel. That is also why, before Mashiach ben David comes, there has to be Mashiach ben Yosef, who gets killed. But the goal of Mashiach ben Yosef is Lahakris Zarai Shel Amalek. By the way, what is Amalek? It's a little hard to understand. Amalek, of course, was an actual nation. But what is the Kayach of Amalek? Because we sometimes bandy it around, like every Russia is Amalek. That's not really true. For example, there is Vaday Echiluk in Midrashim between the Kayach of Amalek and the Kayach of Yishmael. It's very, very different. Amalek's Kayach is a notion of kafira, that there is no God, God doesn't count, God has no power in the world. Lo yirei Elokim. Yishmael is a different kayach. Yishmael very much uses God, or uses prayer and everything else, but they use it for evil ends. So it's very interesting that the terrorism that we face now, I would not describe this as the kayach of Amalek, I would describe this as the kayach of Yishmael. And indeed, if you've heard the various shmuzim, this is what the Mahalich that the Gedolim have said, and Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer does say that before Mashiach comes, the greatest sakana will actually come from the Kayach of Yishmael, because the Kayach of Yishmael enlists spiritual tools to do evil in the world. They enlist the power of tefillah. They enlist tznius, right? You know, I mean, these terrorists would be tzaddikim, except for the fact that they were shot. they daven, you know, five times a day, and then the women are so tznius, and they'll cut off your hand if you steal bread. You know, they're so machmer on everything. Except they then go around and murder people, right? So that's the kayach of Yishmael, in which they take ruchnius and they pervert it to evil. Amalek is different. Amalek represents kefira. It represents the negation of God. It represents the concept. So, for example, Nazi Germany, one could call indeed the kayach of Amalek. Arab terrorism, we would call the kayach of Yishmael. Both of them are evil, but they're different types of evil. But be it as it may, what I want to go back and going back to my main theme here is, why is it so pashut that Amalek can only be defeated by the koach of Rachel and not the koach of Leah? And the answer is, Amalek has shlita over us when we have sinas chinam. And therefore, all of the Zera Leah that were mishtatef in Mechiras Yosef were guilty of that sinas chinam, and therefore they have no koach against Amalek. But Rachel, that when remember Rachel gave her simanim to Leah? Rachel, in order to spare her sister humiliation at the wedding night, actually gave the secret signs to Leah so that Leah wouldn't be embarrassed. So Rachel exemplifies a selfless love, even at the expense of being humiliated and embarrassed and rejected. And keep in mind, by the way, that the fact that Rachel allowed Leah to be married first wasn't only a shayla, all right, I got married next week, because she only waited a week. It actually meant she had a death sentence, because the Ramban writes that since the halacha does not allow you to marry two sisters, one after the other, the Abbas only kept that mitzvah when they were in Chutz La'aretz. And that's why as soon as they got to Eretz Yisrael, the sister that he married second died. Now if we assume Rachel knew that, Rachel knew by giving up her right to Leah, to be first, Rachel knew that she would die and that she would not be Zalcha to be buried next to Yaakov. So she actually gave up her life for her sister, according to the Ramban. Although it's not Pashut that she knew, but if she knew, you might see that this is a tremendous Mesiras Nefesh. And that is why the Medrash says, Rachel, on the Pasuk, Rachel Mavaka al-Bana'ah, that it's Rachel that is the aim that will bring the Geula to Klal Yisrael. Because if the Chorban happened because of Sinas Chinam, the love that she showed will conquer that. But that's true for all Amalek. The Kalech of Amalek is because we are Mephozer and Mepharet. And we can vanquish Amalek only with that Achdus and unity. Having said that, we can now see how Machzis HaShekel enables us to defeat Amalek. The mitzvah of Machzis HaShekel gives us the koach to be miskaver over Amalek. How is that so? Let's look at the mitzvah of Machzis HaShekel. The Torah says by Machzis HaShekel, He'ashir lo yarbeh. The rich guy cannot give more. Hadal lo yamit. The poor person cannot give less. Everybody must give the same. Now you look at that, and you know, particularly if you're involved in collecting money, you say, well, why should that be so? I understand why you don't let anybody give less, right? Everybody got to pay at least. But if I want to give more, what's gefelach? I've never heard of a yeshiva that would turn down somebody that says, you know, I want to give more than full tuition. Full tuition is 10,000, I want to give 12,000. No one's going to say, no, we don't accept any more money, right? No one's going to say that. And yet, if I come to the Beis HaMikdash and I say, I want to give more than Machzis HaShekel, we don't want you. Why is that so? And the answer the Sforim say is, because this is a remes that in Hashem's eyes, all Jews are equally beloved, at least in their potential. Meaning, of course, obviously Hashem loves the tzaddik more because that's what he does, but in terms of your potential, when you stand before Hashem, there might be one person that has great potential. He's rich in richness. And another person might be poor in potential. You don't have a lot of potential. But in Hashem's eyes, you are equally beloved, because Hashem judges us not by what I do objectively. Hashem judges us by how much of my potential I gave to Him. If a person who has relatively little gives whatever he has to Avodas Hashem, that is just as beloved as the person who has a lot, who gives whatever he has to Avodas Hashem. And what happens if the person with a little potential gives everything and the person with a lot gives little, even though he's given much more than the other person, right? Imagine it for money. It's very simple with money. If I'm a billionaire and I give $1,000, that may not be as valuable in Hashem's eyes as a poor person who gives $1. Because the poor person who gives $1 is sacrificing more than the billionaire who gives $1,000. In other words, Hashem doesn't judge you by how much you did in the abstract. Hashem judges you by how much of yourself did you give to Him. That's called the Fomtsara Agra. The reward is according to the work and the effort. So people sometimes say, well, doesn't that create unfair discrimination for children who were raised in religious homes? Sometimes we could say the following. the Balas Tshuva who had to struggle to keep Shabbos, whose parents, you know, didn't want them to keep Shabbos. And I remember hearing stories of young girls who actually went into the bathroom to light Shabbos candles, although you're not supposed to do that, but you know, they didn't know because their parents would blow it out. And then we think about what sechar they're going to get for that Mesiras Nefesh. Even if they didn't keep all the halachas because they couldn't. But what sechar? So people say, well, so that's not fair. Is it my fault I was born in a religious home, so I'm not going to get the same sechar? It's not fair. The answer is, Pashut, that ain't a chinami. For that you will not get the same sechar. But every person has a challenge. Every person has a challenge. So for a person who's raised in a firm home, their challenge is not going to be, oh, I wasn't Mechalel Shabbos today. They'll have another challenge. Not to speak Lashon Hara, to daven with Kavan. In other words, Reb Gessler writes that the Iker Sechar of a person is when they are misgaber over the unique challenge that they have. But the unique challenge is not going to be the same for everybody. But you can't go to Hashem and say, it's unfair that I don't have that challenge. Because for me it's easy not to go to McDonald's. That might be so. But all that means is, not going to McDonald's is not your nisayon, but you have a nisayon. See, if Hashem wouldn't give us any nisayon at all, we'd have a taiva. You're not giving us any nisayon. But Rav Dessler says, everybody has a nisayon, so it doesn't have to be the same nisayon. Right? For some people, not getting angry is a big nisayon. Other people, that's not such a big deal. Right? Some people have, they're just born with a less of an excitable temperament. So they have another nisayon, whatever it is. But here's the point, going back to Machtos HaShekel. So the lesson of Machtos HaShekel is, we stand before Hashem with equality. Hashem loves each of us in the same way, as long as we serve Him with whatever kochos that we have. Now if you think about that, that is a great way of overcoming things like jealousy. A person is jealous because someone has this or that or that or that. But if a person recognizes their uniqueness, their chelek, their kochos, and they recognize that as long as they give their kochos to Hashem, they are equally beloved in the Ribbono Shel Olam's eyes. That is, and you look at other people and you recognize that they're equally beloved as well. That creates a bridge that eliminates the jealousy and the envy and the animosity and the resentment that so often could cause sinas chinam. So in that one way, the equality aspect, everybody gives the same amount, that kind of shows you a hiskabrus over sinas chinam. In fact, as you know, this is the one of the arguments for school uniforms. And by the way, this is actually even in the secular world now. There's a movement, particularly among inner city schools, to have uniforms, is by making everybody equal in that sense. You remove a lot of the jealousy and competitiveness that could exist when people say, oh, I have more expensive clothes or whatever it is. And that's kind of the concept of the Machtos HaShekel. But there's another aspect of Machtos HaShekel as well. Not only is it equal, but it's expressed in terms of a half. You don't give a whole shekel. You give a half shekel. You give a fraction. And that teaches me another lesson. That is, a fraction cannot be complete unless you connect it to the other half. And that reminds every Jew that your relationship to the Ribbono Shel Olam and to the Beis HaMikdash cannot be complete unless you connect yourself to another. Meaning, and the reason this is so is actually very frustrating. It's an obvious thing that no matter how big a tzaddik I am, it's impossible to keep all 613 mitzvahs. Some of them only apply to men, some are only women, some apply in Eretz Yisrael, some apply only when there's a Beis HaMikdash. So how can I keep Taryag mitzvahs? The answer is I can't. But when I say I can't, that means I can't, that means I can't be negay on me as an individual. But when I am mechaber myself to Klal Yisrael, and Klal Yisrael is an entity that is past, present, future, then the mitzvahs of every part become my mitzvahs. Just like, for example, if I do something with my right hand, we don't say, my right hand did it. We say, I did it. So too, if I make myself part of Klal Yisrael, b'guf echad, then everybody is just kind of a limb as part of that Klal Yisrael. Then the mitzvahs of every part become my mitzvahs. In other words, Machtzis HaShekel reminds me that my Avodas Hashem requires a chibur and a kesher to others. And I cannot do it alone, no matter how righteous I think I am. And therefore, the imperative of Achdus is not just to be nice to other people, but even as a matter of your own selfish needs, you need to be connected, you need to be mechuber. So if you think about it, these are two lessons in Achdus. One is the equality idea, and the other is the incompleteness idea. It's the same donation, and it's incomplete. In a way, these almost move in opposite directions, because the equality idea stresses my uniqueness, my individuality, my specialness. The fact that just because I'm not like somebody else doesn't detract, because I have something special. But the incomplete idea reminds us, yes, you're special, but you also need to be mechaber yourself to others. So now you understand how Machtzis HaShekel is a hachana for the victory over Amalek, which Purim celebrates. Because if the victory over Amalek is because of Mephozar u'Mephored, and Shkolim teaches us how to overcome Mephozar u'Mephored, so it eradicates the Mephozar u'Mephored within us, and therefore Amalek is not given a koach over us. That's why, by the way, Purim itself is so focused on Achdus. When Esther finally agrees to go into Achashverosh, the first thing she tells Mordechai is, Lech kenos es kol ha-Yehudim. Go and gather all the Jews together. What's the pshat? If Haman's koach over us is because of Mephozar u'Mephored, how do we counteract it? By coming together. Not just physically, but in terms of our emotional and spiritual connection with each other. That is why the mitzvos of Purim are so focused on unity. Mishloach manais ishto re'ehu. You send things to friends. Matanos le'avyonim, you care about the poor. That is because, indeed, Amalek has a koach over us because of Pirud, sinas chinam. Therefore, we celebrate the overcoming of Amalek by trying to work on that midah and uprooting it. By the way, though, you do know the Rambam's halacha, I'm sure you've heard over the years, that Shalach Manas is two foods to one person. Now, you could be marder if you want, but the Rambam says, if you're going to do extra, it is better to do extra for Matanos Le'avyonim instead of Shalach Manas. Particularly, Purim is always a month before Pesach, and again, some people don't always appreciate having a lot of extra chametz that comes into the house. So actually, it's a very thoughtful gesture. Some people do this. It is a very thoughtful gesture to give kosher the Pesach stuff. Actually, it's a very nice thing to do. And I've encountered that. See, well, I myself have not always been careful, but I've encountered that a few times, and that's a really, actually, it's a very, very thoughtful thing to do. Okay. So that is how Parsha Shkalim is a hachana for Purim itself. I should also say too that since Purim is a day of Kabbalah Satorah, we accepted the Torah out of love, and Kabbalah Satorah required Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Tahor. We encamped, and it's the Lashon Yavid, and that's Ish Yachad U'Balei Vechad. That's another reason why Purim is connected to Achdus, because we had to have a Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Tahor for the Kabbalah Satorah of Purim. You know what I'm referring to, because we say that at Matan Torah itself, Hashem held the mountain over our heads and we were forced into doing it. Purim, ki yamu v'kiblu, we accepted out of love what we had previously accepted out of fear. So Purim is a zaman of Kabbalah Satorah me'ahava, and therefore the same way that the first Kabbalah Satorah required unity among Bnei Yisrael, the second Kabbalah Satorah of Purim also required unity among Bnei Yisrael. In other words, it's really a replication of Kabbalah Satorah. In fact, some say that is the connection of, you know the famous word of the Arizal. The Arizal says, Yom Kippurim, meaning Yom Kippur is a day like Purim. So you think it's a parallel. If you had to pick 2 days of the year that are least like each other when we compare Purim and Yom Kippur. So what is the shaychus? What is the, in fact, it's even mashma, Purim is greater than Yom Kippur. Well, this, there's actually a simple pshat in this, and that is the following. Yom Kippur is actually the completion of Kabbalah Satara, because Yom Kippur is when Moshe Rabbeinu brought down the second Luchas. Right? Yom Kippur is part two of Kabbalah Satara. But it is part two of the Kabbalah Satara out of fear, because it's a continuation of the Kapa Alehem Har Kigigis. He held the mountain over them like a barrel. So Purim is greater, because Purim is Kabbalah Satara out of love. So in effect, Yom Kippur is a day like Purim, because just like Purim is Kabbalah Satara, Yom Kippur is Kabbalah Satara. But Purim is greater, because Yom Kippur is the part two of the Kabbalah Satara out of fear, while Purim is Kabbalah Satara out of love. So that would be the simple shaychus between Yom Kippur and Purim. Both of them are days of Kabbalah Satara. Okay. Now, let's go now to the second special Shabbos, which is this Shabbos, and that is Parshas Zohar. Now, the Torah says what? Zohar Eis Asher Asalacha Amalek. Remember what Amalek did to you, Baderech, on the way, which says Chem Mitzrayim, when you left Egypt. And then it goes on and it describes Asher Korcha Baderech. Korcha. So I think in the standard English translation it would say they encountered you, they met you on the derech. Now that word itself is very significant, because the word mikra is happenstance, coincidence, and it is brought down in Sfarim that the dominant dominant ideology of Amalek is that things that happen in the world are not from the Ribono Shel Olam. They're coincidence. We don't believe in Kedusha. We don't believe in holiness. We don't believe in Hashkacha. That's why it says the gematria of Amalek is the same gematria as Suffolk. Let me just see if that's true. I think this word. The Amalek is 70 and 40. I'm not sure if there's a God. Amalek is that Korach of Mikra. Everything that happens just happens. See, that's why I'm saying it's not Amalek. I'm sorry, it's not Yishmael. Yishmael has a perverse belief that God is punishing, you know, Israelis. Right? That's different than Amalek. Amalek says Mikra. It's nothing. Kfira. So that's one idea of Amalek, and that is the notion of everything is Mikra, which is why it's so interesting that Purim, which also seems to be a bunch of coincidences, but you see at the end, Hashem Sashkacha overrides, it undermines Amalek, because it shows you how Hashem does fit all of the pieces together. But Rashi gives another explanation for the term Korcha, and that is, it's a lashon of kar, making you cold. How did Amalek make you cold? So Rashi says, he brings a medrash, that when the Jewish people left the desert, left Mitzrayim, they were like a boiling hot bath. Everybody was scared of them. Who's going to mess with the Jewish people? The Makos, Kriyas Yamsuf. Amalek was the first nation that jumped into a boiling hot bath. Now what happens when you jump into a boiling hot bath? You get burns. But you make it cooler for everybody else. In other words, after Amalek attacked us, they got defeated. But the other nations said, you know, it can be done. Maybe they didn't do it this time, but we can do it the next time. That is, they made it easier for other people to attack. And that's what Rashi says is Korcha. They made you cold. They cooled off the bath for the other enemies. Rav Tzadok of Lublin uses Korcha with the same translation, made you cold, but he gives a different twist on it. And he says, the great sakana that people face in Avodas Hashem is what is called coldness of the heart. What is coldness of the heart? A person might do all the mitzvahs. He might daven three times a day and keep Shabbos and keep kashrus. But in your heart, there is no enthusiasm. There is no feeling. You just go through the motions. Yeshayahu the Navi called this mitzvahs anashim Nulumata. People do things out of habits. And this is a big sakana, right? This is a big sakana. In fact, this is a sakana that sometimes, many times, people who were raised as religious Jews may have this much more, much bigger problem than someone who comes to Yiddishkeit new. When you come to Yiddishkeit new, so it's enthusiastic, you know, you've never seen it before, etc. But people who have been firm all their lives, a big, big sakana that we face is kriras halev. That a person's heart does not have the feeling. Rav Hirsch used to say that sometimes firm Jews today, he said this in the 19th century, have the opposite problems of the Muranos of Spain. That the Muranos of Spain, who had to pretend to be Christian, were yidden on the inside and goyim on the outside. Sometimes we're able to be yidden on the outside, but we might be goyim on the inside in terms of our hearts and our feelings. And this is the kayach of Amalek. The kayach of Amalek is stagnation, indifference, boredom, rote, where you do mitzvahs, but you do them without feeling, without hergish. And just like you can have a tree that is dead inside, but the leaves will still stay on the tree. They won't grow, but they'll still appear on the tree, because it takes a while until the sap is all used up. So too, you can have a yid that seems to have all these mitzvahs, but there really is a death inside. And this is kriras halev. And therefore, when we talk about machias amalek, we're talking about eradicating that kriras halev and replacing it by hislavos, with excitement and with passion. And we find that this lack of interest also brings amalek on us, because what does it say? What was the oasis in which amalek attacked us in the midbar? They attacked us in a place that is called Rephidim. Now what is Rephidim? Rephidim is an acronym. Rafu Yedehem Min HaTorah. They were keeping the Torah, but they were lazy about it. They didn't care. Rafu Yedehem means Rifyayim. They looked at it not with interest. They looked at it as if they didn't care that much. And that is what Rav Tzadok would call coldness of the heart. And Purim, therefore, is where we accept Hashem's Torah out of love. Because when you accept something out of fear, you only do as much as you can get away with. When you accept something out of love, you do it with enthusiasm. So Purim correlates to Kabbalah's Torah out of love, because it is a conquest of the kriras halev of Amalek and the Rephidim. Rav Tzadok then goes on and says, what factor in our lives causes this coldness? Like why? Why don't mitzvahs always excite us the way they should? You know, the Orach Chaim says the following, just to digress for a second. The Orach Chaim writes that Hashem does not let us feel the pleasure that our neshamas get when we learn Torah. Why is that so? Because if Hashem would allow us to feel the pleasure our neshama gets when we learn Torah, we would never be able to stop. We would not eat, we would not sleep, we would not stop, and we would die, because we would die of starvation. We would not be able to tear ourselves away, so Hashem does not let us feel the pleasure that Hashem gets. This is what the Orach Chaim says. But so what is it in our lives, though, that we don't get such pleasure from Avodas Hashem? So Rav Tzadok says the following. The thing that blunts our receptivity to Ruchnius is when we are overly involved in the pleasures of this world. Now, Yiddishkeit is not a religion that requires renunciation. We are told, for example, the Nazir is a chayte, because the Nazir takes a vow not to drink wine. Wine is a legitimate pleasure. It's wrong to abstain from wine. The Pasuk says, V'yara lokev es kol asher asah. Hashem saw everything He made in the world. V'hinei tov me'od. It's very good. One should enjoy the world. Chazal say, Gimel, Marchiv, and Daita Shalom. There are three things that can expand a person's mind and consciousness. One of them is a nice house, etc. Nice things, right? So it talks about things of beauty, physical beauty, can inspire a person. If you remember, the Rambam wrote when we learned the Shemona Prakim, the Rambam described the idea that looking at beautiful things can relax a person and make them calm and be able to serve Hashem better. So we're not against physical things. We're not against beautiful things. We're not against having money. Right? One is not mechuyev to become poor. And in fact, even in Hilchos Tzedakah, it's brought down, one should not give more than 20% of your money to Tzedakah. You shouldn't say, oh, I'll be a pauper and I will give 95% or 100%. Right? You shouldn't. Right? So we're not against Gashmias. Right? But at the same time, one has to be Maida that the more invested one is in getting stuff, the less sensitive the neshama is to ruchnius. And that's because gashmius is instant gratification and ruchnius is not. Just like if you play computer games, you're not going to be able to even read a novel because it runs slower. So too, when you become too habituated to physical pleasures, the slow, gradual ruchnius pleasures, which take time and effort, they appeal to a person less. And therefore, Rav Tzedek says that if Shekalim addresses the problem of jealousy by teaching us about Achdus, Kina, Zohar addresses the problem of Taiva. Taiva is an overindulgence in material pleasure. And both of them together eradicate the Amalek that's inside of us, which gives us a Nitzachon over the Amalek that is outside of us. And that is why Shekalim and Zohar are the precursors of Purim, because Purim is a celebration of the downfall of Amalek. So before Amalek can be destroyed, we have to eradicate within us those reasons that give Amalek a korach over us. And the two reasons are, number one, lack of achdus, mefozer and mefored, and number two, coldness of the heart, indifference. And therefore, Shkalim addresses the lack of achdus, and Zohar overcomes the indifference. On Purim, we address the lack of achdus with Shelach Manas Matamas Levionim, and the indifference by Kabbalah Sator out of love. Right? So everything about Purim also addresses these ideas. Now all of this is looking at Purim from the perspective of celebrating the downfall of Amalek. But there's a whole other idea of Purim, and that is the idea of the hidden miracle, the Nes Nister. And here, let me quote the well-known Gemara. It says, Chayav Adam with Sumei Bepuria, a person must drink, okay, we don't encourage this for women, and the truth is even for most men today, we often don't encourage it in a literal sense. But Chayav Adam with Sumei Bepuria, a person must drink, rejoice on Purim, Adalo Yada, until they don't know the difference, Bein Orer Haman, cursed is Haman, Baruch Mordechai. Now the Ramah takes the fun out of this. The Ramah says, you drink until you go to sleep, and then you don't know the difference, you're asleep. But you know, that's a difficult pshat in many ways. So why talk about Orer Haman, Baruch Mordechai? What's the point? I shouldn't know the difference between cursed is Haman? I should say Baruch Haman? Right? That doesn't make sense. So one of the explanations that's given is this. The Gemara tells us, Gadol Hasaras HaTabas, when Ahasuerus took off his ring and he gave it to Haman as a symbol of Haman having authority to kill the Jews, that did more good for the Jewish people than 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses. What was the great good that it did? Because the 48 prophets and the 7 prophetesses, they say over and over again, do tshuva, do tshuva, do tshuva, and we don't listen. And what happens when the ring goes off Achashverosh's finger out to Haman? Everybody does tshuva. That ring did more good to Klal Yisrael than all the Nevi'im, 48 men Nevi'im and 7 women Nevi'im, Nevi'os. So what do you see from that? When we ask ourselves, what are we grateful for on Purim? Most of us would think that the only thing we're grateful for is the fact that Haman was vanquished and Mordechai and Esther saved us. We wouldn't say that we're grateful for Haman's gezeira. Haman's gezeira was the bad thing. But if a person thinks deeply, one realizes that to the Ribono Shel Olam, I'm makir tov, not only for the Hatzalah, but on Makir Tov, even for the Gezerah. Because it was the Gezerah that brought me to tshuva. Had there not been a gezeira, we would have been physically alive, but we would have been rachak from the Ribbono Shel Olam because of our averus of sinas chinam and our averus of kriyas halev. And the Gemara says that so many Jews enjoyed the suda of Achashverosh, in which there was not only karpas but the kelim of the Beis Hamikdash. And there were Jews who were all there about the Zara. So good! If there wouldn't have been Haman, we would have been saved from that. But it was the Gezeira of Haman that brought us to tshuva. In other words, Purim reminds us that even in the adversity of life, even in the tragedies of life, even in the things that we hope aren't going to happen in life, there is the potential to see the Gamzu L'Tova, that Hashem is giving us ways of becoming closer to Him, of doing tshuva, of connecting with Him. And therefore the Gemara means the following: Chayav Adam Levsumei B'Purim. A person should reach a level of joy on Purim, whether drinking or other ways, until they realize that in fundamental yisayd there is no difference between the bad thing that Haman tried to do to us and the good thing that Mordechai did. Because emanating from the Ribbono Shel Olam, both of them were brachos in disguise. Again, I don't mean to say we're blessing Haman. We're not blessing Haman. Haman did an avera through his bechira. But we mean that Hashem arranges things so that even the rishus that people do can bring a person a gamzu l'tova, a bracha in disguise. And that is why the Gemara tells us, what does the pasuk mean? Bayom ahu, when Mashiach comes, Yiya Hashem echad u'shmer echad. God's name will be one. So the Gemara asks, what do you mean? Isn't Hashem one now? So the Gemara says the following: in Olam Hazeh, in this world, Hashem, we have two brachas. For good news, we make the bracha Hatov v'Hametiv, and for tragic news, we make the bracha Dayan HaEmes. We see a Midas Hadin and a Midas HaRachami. But the Mosa Mashiach we will understand in ways that we don't understand today, that even the Midas Hadin of Hashem has concealed within it a Rachami and a love. And that's what it means. Bayom Ahu Yiya Hashem Echad U'shemarecha. There'll be only one name, meaning only Midas HaRachamim, because we will see how even the din is Rachamim. The Kli Yoker says, this is actually the interpretation of the first verse of Shema. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Because Hashem is Yudkei Vavkei, which is Midas HaRachamim. Elokeinu is Elokim, Midas HaDin. So Hashem Elokeinu, in our lives, we have Hashem and Elokim. It's Hashem Echad. But the Achdus is Rachamim, even in the din. Because Hashem's din, as the Torah itself says, is the din of a parent that disciplines a child. Hashem's din is not to hurt, it's not to reject, it's not to despise. But it's a loving chastisement, which may be very, very painful. Of course. It may be very, very tragic. But ultimately it emanates from the Ribbono Shel Olam's love to bring us to a better place and a different place. So that's the meaning of Chayav Adam of Sumei Bepurya. You have to reach a level of Simcha, Hakolas Atov, in which you don't only express gratitude for the so-called good things, but you're Makir Tov even for the Orer Hamans, even for the so-called bad things that happen, recognizing there's Hashkacha there as well. Now there's another aspect here too. The Gemara in Megillah asks, why is it that we don't recite Hallel on Purim? I mean, after all, we recite Hallel on Hanukkah, even though that's not in the Torah, so why not recite Hallel on the holiday of Purim? What are you going to say? Because it's not a Yom Tov, because you're allowed to do work? Well, Hanukkah is the same thing. Purim and Hanukkah should exactly be the same thing. So the Gemara gives three reasons why you don't say Hallel on Purim. One reason is, you don't say Hallel on Purim because the miracle of Purim happened in Chutz La'aretz, and we only say Hallel for miracles that happen in Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara asks, what about Pesach? right? Pesach, you know, the miracles happened in Egypt. But the Gemara says, until we came to Eretz Yisrael, we could say Hallel even on miracles before then. But once we're in Golos, we don't say Hallel Reinesha B'chutz La'aretz. That is one answer. Another answer the Gemara says is that Purim was not a complete miracle, because what happened? We were saved from Haman, but we're still under Ahasuerus' rule. What if the new Haman comes, you know, the power of the next day? In other words, we weren't out of the water yet. We're still in Sakana, so it's not complete. By the way, that argument is actually one of the reasons why, and there are a lot of reasons without getting into politics, but one of the halakhic reasons why some do not, many people do not say Hallel on Israeli Independence Day. Yeah, there are a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is actually based on this Gemara, and that is because you don't say Hallel for a salvation when you're still faced with the same dangers. So we beat the Arabs. Right. But what are we, right? We're still surrounded by the same enemies. So it's mamash like Purim, where you are still, as it were, surrounded by that danger. You haven't been taken out of that danger. Unlike Pesach, where, you know, we're out of the danger. But there's a third reason the Gemara gives why you don't say Hallel on Purim. And the third reason the Gemara gives is reading the Megillah is how we fulfill Hallel. We fulfill, we're Yotzei Hallel by Kriyas HaMegillah. And the Meiri actually says, a Chiddush, LaHalacha, we don't paskin like the Meiri, but the Meiri wants to say that if you're on a desert island and you didn't bring a Megillah, and all you have is your sitter, he actually says you should say Hallel with a bracha on Purim, because the only reason you don't say Hallel is because Megillah is Hallel. If you don't have Megillah, you should read Hallel. Now, we don't paskin like the Meiri. We paskin like this third reason. And we say, not only is Megillah a way that you fulfill Hallel, but for Purim, it's the only way. You cannot fulfill Hallel with Hallel. You can only fulfill Hallel with Megillah. Why is that so? So Rav Huttner says in the Pachad Yitzchak, he gives the following explanation. Hallel is thanking Hashem for miracles, the miracles of saving us, protecting us. There are two types of miracles. There is Nes Nigla, which is open, supernatural Nes. And then there's the hidden miracle, in which things happen gradually, like the natural order of things. But in retrospect, we see how Hashem was fitting all the pieces together. Rav Huttner says, the type of Hallel that you have to say for a miracle has to be the same as the miracle itself. When the miracle is open, obvious, clear, the Hallel has to be open, obvious, clear. And thus, the Hallel for Pesach has to praise Hashem openly. But where the miracle is hidden and concealed and subtle, the Hallel has to be concealed and subtle. You can't have a Hallel Megula for a Nes Nister. Therefore, since Purim is what is called the hidden miracle, you have to have a hidden Hallel, not an open Hallel. And the best hidden Hallel is reading the Megillah, in which the name of Hashem is hidden. So this we know, of course, that the lesson of Purim is to look for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, not only in the miraculous and supernatural, but to see the Yad Hashem even in the ordinary. Because the emes is, every single event in Megillas Esther could be described as ordinary. Ahasuerus kills Vashti. Well, in those days, kings were killing their wives all the time. That wasn't a chiddush. Esther gets chosen as queen. Well, that wasn't regarded as something good. That was a tragedy. She's married to the Gadol Hador, and somebody had to be chosen. Right? The fact that Haman gets in power, and the fact that everything was, there was no miracle there. You know, you overhear the plot, you reveal it, and there are informers who frustrate plots. And it happened over a long period of time. It didn't happen right away. It happened over 10 years. So every little step could just be coincidence. But we see at Achar Kol HaMaisim how Hashem is Meitzitz Min HaCharakim. And even when there's Hester Ponim, and that's why, by the way, the whole story is Golus. Because what is Golus other than Hester Ponim? And it reminds us that even when we think Hashem is not there, He is there. Hester Ponim doesn't mean He's not there. It means He conceals His presence. That's why the word Esther comes from Hester, Hester Ponim. And therefore, Purim is such a happy day, Because Purim reminds us that even when we're not zocha to open miraculous miracles, Hashem's presence is still in our lives and in our hearts. And even in the greatest Hester Panim, the presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam can be found if you look for Him. And that is one meaning of the famous Medrash that says that all the Yamim Tovim will become Batel, but Purim will not. Now, most people understand that to mean that when Mashiach comes or Tchiyas HaMeisim, we're not going to keep the other holidays, we'll keep Purim. But that's very difficult. If you remember, one of the Yud Gimel Ikrei Emuna is that the Torah will never be changed. So when Mashiach comes, we're going to have to keep Pesach, right? And so it can't mean you're not going to keep the Yamim Tovim. Rather, what the statement means is the following. All the Yamim Tovim will become Batel means that there will be times, as we're living in today, where the Hanhaga that Hashem had for all the Yamim Tovim, open Nes Nigla, is going to become Batel. We're not going to see those open miracles anymore. But even when we no longer see the open miracles, the Shinei HaTeva, we will always be able to see the Yad of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the hidden miracle. In other words, what we're saying is, the Hanhaga of every other Yadav was temporary and ephemeral. It doesn't last. But the Hanhaga that Hashem taught us for Purim, that will last all the time. Because that's what we have today. That's what we will always have. That even when we don't see miracles, Hashem is looking out for us. Hashem is watching us. Hashem is protecting us. Hashem is Shomea our tefillas. And that is why Rav Flitner says the Hallel of Purim has to be a hidden Hallel, because the miracle of Purim is a hidden miracle. Okay, so wish you all a Freilich of Purim, a good Tainus Esther. You have a shir next week on Shushan Purim, or you have Shushan Purim off? Next Wednesday is Shushan Purim. As far as you know, it's not scheduled as a day off.
Right.
Okay, so unless I hear from Rebbe from Schlanger, I assume that we'll continue next week.
Thank you.
Okay, have a good first. Yeah.